We are moving on through this series that we started a couple of weeks ago. It's got an interesting title. It's called Liar, Liar. I always feel funny when I have that like out on the big banner outside the church. People driving by like, what is going on in that church? We're preaching about lies. But what we want to do is take a look at some of the lies or myths that are prominent in our culture because they're very deceptive. They wiggle their way in and they sound like truth. And there are things that we believe, and we do so in a way that actually affects the way we live, the way we think, the choices we make. And so what we're trying to do in this series is break down those lies in the light of God's word. Shine the light of God's word on them. Recognize them for what they are and from whom they come. All lies originate from the same source, and Jesus identified for us who that source is. He says, the devil was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Contrasting that, Jesus says, I, however, meaning Jesus, tell the truth. So Jesus not only warns about lies and their source, he tells us the source of truth. And that truth is him. And on that truth, we have a foundation and a place to put down roots and where we can stand and we can know we're on solid ground. That's what we're trying to do in this series. So today, the lie that we're looking at is a very specific lie. You may have heard this phrase, all roads lead to Rome. American Heritage says, this was literally true in the days of the Roman Empire, when all of the empire's roads radiated out from the capital city of Rome. In ancient times, Rome was the center of commerce. It was the center of the arts and political power. And so everyone wanted to go there, and there were many different ways to get to Rome. Even today, in big cities like Chicago, you can see this spoke pattern. Where there's just so many different roads leading in to the city center. Washington, D.C., where I lived for a few years, the roads go and kind of all head toward Washington. And to the airport, this is a kind of a funny story. It's very helpful with the roads doing this, unless you don't know exactly what you're doing. There was a time when I lived in D.C. and I was trying to remember the exact details, so I'm a little fuzzy on it, but I had gone to the airport either to drop somebody off, I think, possibly could have even been Rochelle, I don't remember. But anyway, or pick her up, and then we were leaving. But I do distinctly remember not knowing the roads and trying to follow the signs to get out of the airport. But unfortunately, all the exits, all the signs, all the on and off ramps are all designed to get you to the airport. And so if you're not paying attention, several times we're like, wait, we're going back to the airport. We're trying to get out of the airport. We're going back to the airport. So, all roads lead. Now, this contrasts this to Hackberry, Arizona. It's out in the middle of nowhere. You're kind of, because of the contrast on the screen, you can't see. This is the old Route 66, and so Hackberry used to be a stop along the Route 66, and then they built the I-40, and when they did, they made no on-ramps or off-ramps to Hackberry. It was hacked off at the road, literally. That town was actually one of the towns that inspired that movie Cars and, you know, Radiator Springs. Radiator Springs was a Hackberry-like town, was a thriving place when the roads went there, but basically went out of business when the highway passed them by. And so when it comes to a town or a city, it's a good thing to have many roads that lead. But when it comes to our spiritual life, there's a myth that comes out of this all roads lead to Rome lie that sort of says this: it doesn't matter what you believe, we're all going to end in the same place anyway. How many of you have heard somebody say something like that? All roads do not lead to heaven. And a lot of people believe that it doesn't matter what your theology is, it doesn't matter what religion you practice, ultimately it's going to lead to God. And that's just not true. Some roads lead away from God. And Jesus deals with this very directly in our gospel reading today. Very famous section of scripture. But I want you to remember the context for today's gospel is when Jesus was talking to his disciples. It was at a very intense moment. He's given them the Lord's Supper. He's washed their feet. And he's prepared them for his eventual crucifixion. Literally, right after this conversation that we read in the gospel today, Jesus is going to leave for the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's going to, in rapid fashion, be arrested, tried, falsely convicted, scourged, and crucified. Before the disciples even know what happened, he's going to be gone. But because he loves them, he's trying to prepare them for what is going to happen. And so, in the middle of this truth, he comforts them, saying, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust in me." He's saying, it's going to look bad, but it will be okay. Trust me. That makes me think of mountain climbing. When you think of mountain climbing, maybe you think of something like this. I think that is insanity. This, for me, is more my kind of mountain climbing speed. You know, the one that involves a very essential safety harness and ropes and a pulley and spring and counterweight system. This is good because the idea is that if you slip or falter or get tired or fall away from the rocks, there is that safety rope and harness to lower you to safety. Jesus is saying, trust in me. Things are going to be intense. They're going to be crazy and dangerous. But trust in me. I've got you. I'm holding you. And then he gives them the reason why. He doesn't just say, trust me. It'll all work out. He says, my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. Now, it's an interesting phrase in that first verse. In my Father's house are many rooms. Sometimes people get hung up on the word many, and they're like, just how many? You know, who has a room like me? Well, the simple answer is, there are enough rooms for all who believe in him and follow him to those heavenly mansions. And the good news is, I would prefer, you know, it's a glass is half empty kind of thing, glass is half full. I prefer to see this as good news that there are, in fact, many rooms. And the gospel writer Mark even confirms this for us. For the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So that's good, although it's still, and Satan is good at this. He loves to leave a little bit of doubt. It doesn't sound like everyone. It sounds like maybe Jesus didn't die for everyone, or he didn't forgive the sins of everyone. Well, here's where we do what's an important principle of interpreting Scripture, and that is we let the clear passages of Scripture interpret the maybe more obscure ones. So we have to go to a verse like this one, which tells us just who Christ died for. One died for all. So the fact that there's only many and not all in heaven verifies what Jesus is saying, that all won't go because all are not following him. He may have died for all. He may have won forgiveness for all. The path is wide, but the way is narrow, and all will not go on it. Jesus didn't just die for some. Even the evangelist Timothy tells us very clearly, God wants all men to be saved. How? To come to a knowledge of the truth. And then, you know, it kind of raises a question, right? Because this clearly says that this is what God wants. God wants everyone to come to him. Well, if God is God, how come God doesn't get everything he wants? It's a little tricky question. As I always tell my confirmation students, if the question starts with why, you're probably going to have to ask God. But what I can tell you is, sadly, all will not follow him, and all will not be saved. And the reason for that is simply, some will not come to a knowledge of the truth, and some will not trust in Jesus, and some will not follow him. So that's why Jesus goes on to talking to his disciples in that night that he was betrayed. He says, you know the way to the place where I'm going, and you gotta love Thomas. Thomas, Peter, you know, they go back and forth in helping us see ourselves in them, these wonderful disciples. He says, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? I love it. Jesus doesn't flinch, doesn't mock his question. He simply says, I am the way. In other words, he's saying, you know the way because you know me. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, it's important for us to remember that Jesus has been with these men for years now. They've seen his miracles. They've heard his teaching. They've watched the response of the people. This isn't some new experience for them. They know Jesus as well as any human being could. So when Jesus says, you know where I'm going, you know the way, you'd expect that they'd be like, right, got it. The sad kicker is, even after years of being with Jesus, they still don't understand. They still don't get it. And that brings me comfort because it makes me think of so many of my friends. Friends from college. People that I've met in the community over the years. Even my own family members. Wonderful people. Good hearts. Great disposition. Would do anything for you. In many ways, they're more generous than Christians that I know. Some Christians that I know. Not picking anybody here. You get the point. Sometimes these are very, very generous people. And even though the works of God are on display all around them, every day for them to see, they still don't believe. They still haven't really connected who exactly Jesus is. For them, he's just another guy. Or a great teacher, or a revolutionary leader, or even a healer. But they don't seem to understand just who Jesus is and how different he is. The Apostle John makes it so clear for us. He's not just another guy. He's not just a teacher. He is the Word become flesh, and he made his dwelling among us. And we've seen his glory, the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And this is basically what Jesus is telling his disciples that night around that table at the Last Supper. He's saying, I came from the Father, and now I'm going back to the Father. And they just don't seem to get it or understand. I mean, it is a little hard to comprehend or believe. Maybe their doubts have overtaken them because of the events of recent times. Who knows? The point is, Jesus doesn't lash out at them. Think for a moment the stress that he is under. How would you respond? I mean, he knows he's going to be arrested that night and crucified. And these people who he's invested his life in and come to die for, they don't even get it. He doesn't lash out at them. Instead, he gives them a kind word, a reassurance, and he points them to the simple truth that he is the way to trust in him. So I don't know if, do you know anyone like that? Like the disciples, like my friends from college who are quite frankly too smart to believe in an all-powerful creator, or family members who've got caught up in bad lifestyle choices that actually have them on the run from God rather than to God, or community friends who feel pretty safe because they're living a good life, or friends of other religions that plain and simply they believe what they have is their own road to heaven, regardless if there's any truth in it, regardless if there's any evidence in it, regardless of whether it's even internally consistent in its logic and philosophy. It doesn't matter. you know someone like this? Take comfort. Because take comfort in how Jesus responded to his very own disciples when they didn't get it. They ought to know better, but they didn't get it. And Jesus wasn't harsh. He wasn't angry. He wasn't condescending, but was loving and patient. And he directs them, he redirects them to the simple truth that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And when they accept that, by the power of God's Spirit, the gates of heaven open, and the way to the Father is open to them. And it's a whole new reality. This would ultimately lead each of these disciples to give their own life for this truth. The world, people, life, eternity, good and bad, purpose and destiny, it all makes sense when you understand that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And some will say, well, you know, that's actually my problem. This whole idea that Jesus is the only way, he's the only truth, it seems too exclusive and too arrogant and too elitist. I mean, why is there only one way? I even heard Oprah Winfrey on TV one time say, there can't just be one way. Well, Jesus says differently. Jesus says very differently. And quite frankly, you can't say he's a good teacher and at the same time not believe him when he teaches that there's a heaven and a hell and that no one comes to the Father except through him. Then he must be a liar, right? No. He makes it very clear. And actually, I want to point out something about this statement. When he says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life, let's look at the first assertion he makes. No one, I guess it'd be the second assertion, no one comes to the Father. See, you and I, we get up in arms often, I think, over the except through me, don't we? We're just really trying to focus on the fact that it's just Jesus alone, and we miss the important truth of what Jesus states first, that is, no one comes to the Father. What Jesus is saying in the first part of that assertion is that you and I have a big problem. And quite frankly, it's an ancient problem that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, all the way back to the time when Adam and Eve were deceived. They bought into another lie that the Father of Lies told. He told them that they could be gods of their own universe. They could make their own rules. They could decide their own fate. And he told them that they would have the power and the authority to make all their own choices. And they bought into that lie, and it stained every one of us who've ever lived since then. And it's that sin and it's that rebellion that separates us from God. Like the prophet Isaiah says, your iniquities have separated you from God. Even before Jesus, that was a simple truth. You now don't get to go to the Father. That's the part of Jesus' assertion that we should be paying attention to. No one comes to the Father. And yet, we focus on the except through me. And we think Jesus is being too exclusive. But what Jesus is saying is, you would be lost except that it were for me, if it weren't for me. You'd be separated from the Father except I came. And so what I guess I'm saying here, this might be a bit much for, you know, 9 o'clock in the morning, but we tend to read this and we begin with the assumption in our mind that there should be all kinds of ways to heaven, and what Jesus does is selfishly limit the numbers of ways to God when he makes this statement. But Jesus is starting with a different assumption. He's starting with there would be no way to God, none, except I came. It's kind of like this. Back a couple of years ago, in New York City, there was a gas explosion in a building in the East Village of New York City, and it's terrible. A couple of people lost their lives, but a bunch of people made it out, and they made it out using the fire escapes. This is somebody being helped out of the building. So the building had the explosion, and it was, I think, more than an hour before the building was completely destroyed and engulfed in flames and ended up collapsing and taking out, I think, one or two buildings next to it. How many of you have ever been on a fire escape? All right. How many want to go on a fire escape? It's not really your first choice, is it? It's not. You'd rather take the elevator. You'd rather take the stairs. A fire escape is rickety. It's hanging over the edge. And many of them, you've got to do some sort of a mechanism and you know, put pieces together or pull them down and slide them out and hook them in. And then when you're there, they're not comfy. They're little rungs of hard metal. This one going straight down. And so the point is, you don't want to go down a fire escape. But when you are in a building that is about to collapse, you will take that route because there is no other way out. Friends, we're living in a life that has exploded. It's broken. It's scarred and it's imploding on itself. No one comes to the Father. We are in a disaster zone, and you may want another way to the Father. You might prefer another way. You know, nice spiral staircase with hardwood. I'm sure there's probably a nice stairwell inside that building, but there just isn't another way. And that's the incredible message of the gospel. God loves us so intensely. He's so passionate about finding a way for us that when the world exploded because of sin, he didn't just leave us to die. He sent his son. And not to come into the world for some sort of a vacation or a party, not even to come for his own glory, but to come and suffer and die, to make a way for us to get to the Father. Jesus is like that fire escape. You can do with that metaphor what you want. But he's given us a way out of a life that's exploded and collapsing. And there is no other way. It does not matter whether you think there should be or you really would like there to be. The problem with that is we want there to be. And so here's a piece of jewelry I found on the internet. It tries to combine all these different religious philosophies in. It may feel like we're peace-loving when we let the lie that there's many roads out of the fire. There's many ways to the Father. But I am telling you, this is ultimately not helpful because it is a lie that the devil keeps propagating, sometimes even through us, because it keeps people from coming to Jesus, the only source of salvation. And friends, the idea is that God loves you so much that he sends you away to salvation. He doesn't just drop a map on you and say, figure it out. Because the truth is, you might get lost. There's so many people going through life. They're like tourists. Have you ever been in that city and you're kind of going like, and you're like, oh, no, it goes this way. You know what I'm saying? And this is how they're going through life. They're trying to navigate and they're trying to figure it out on their own. But God doesn't leave you to just navigate the world alone. He sends you a guide. A guide who can be seen through the crowd. You know, I think back to when we were touring in the Holy Land, and maybe you've been on a tour somewhere like this. There were so many groups, and our guide had the pole with the green flag on it, and we could kind of find them, you know, when you, like me, I'm always still going, oh, wow, you know, meanwhile the group is like way over there. And I didn't realize it till suddenly I'm getting static in the earpiece because the guide is long gone and I'm still back doing whatever. Jesus is our guide, and he's a guide that is unmistakable. He's the only one that has died and risen from the grave. He's the only one that came from the Father and knows the way to the Father. That's why Jesus says, I'm going to the Father. You know the way because you know me. That's all you need to know. Next Sunday, I'll be confirming 4 students who are going to be standing up here and professing that they want to be followers of Jesus. And in their interview, I asked them, why do you want to follow Jesus? And in one way or another, I'm looking for them to say, because he is the way to the Father. And here's the truth for you today, folks. Everybody follows someone. Think about that. Everybody follows someone somewhere. Stop following roads that lead to nowhere. all roads and all spiritual leaders do not lead to the Father. So follow Jesus. He's the only one who knows and shows the way. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we are grateful that you love us. And that even though our sin and rebellion are so great, that instead of turning away from us, you love us more. That you sent your Son to do what we could not do for ourselves, to redeem us, forgive us, and bring us to you and give us eternal life. Heavenly Father, help us to live in that truth so boldly and strongly that we shine with hope to the people around us. In your name we pray. Amen.